that we now live in a post-Christian society. This is the society that we live in. This really should come no surprise to any of us. Not long ago, say 40 or 50 years ago, the echoes of Christianity were still ringing in the ears of the unchurched. In other words, if we would have gone out to the street to interview John Q. Public, say back in 1968, and we asked him a couple of simple questions like, do you believe in God? Or how do you get to heaven? We would most likely hear a response that would somehow reflect or reference Christianity in their answer. That's not true today. In 2018, we are assuming way too much of the general public if we expect a response that even remotely hints at the prospect that that respondent has had any church or Sunday school background or experience. In today's conversation, we no longer ask, do you believe in God? Now we preface the question with, since God is basically a figment of our imagination, in whom or what do you look to for strength or guidance? We don't even want to use the word faith because it tips our hand to reveal that we have a prejudice toward a creator. The ramifications of society's disbelief in God are far-reaching and troubling, to say the least. But as unsettling as it is, what's even more problematic is not what's going on outside the church, but what's going on inside God's church. But again, when we think about it, we really shouldn't be surprised. All we need to do is look at the arts, academia, news outlets, the baffling decisions of judges and other powerful institutions that strive to influence our culture, and then we can see where our church is heading. The lag time might be a few decades, but it's easy to see where the church is heading. Obviously, one of the major implications of this anti-Christian philosophy that has infiltrated our churches is the shocking belief in the mindset is the mindset that Christ is no longer necessary for salvation. That one's eternal destiny no longer hinges on whether or not Christ is God, or whether the atoning work on the cross of Christ, whether that's important, or his physical resurrection from the dead. You would think that such heretical developments would have been stopped and rejected from the outset. But due to the fact that people who attend churches have failed to be sanctified by the Word of God, just as Jesus prayed about in John chapter 17, now we are susceptible to what Paul warned us in the book of Colossians in chapter 2, verse 8, when he said, make sure or see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow or deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ. Even a few verses later, Paul warns that church leaders who allow this sort of teaching into the church, he says they are unspiritual and they have lost their connection with the head. Well, who is the head? It is namely Jesus Christ, because Paul even says this and explains this in chapter 1 of Colossians when he says, and he is the head, the body of the church. But here is the interesting thing about some churches' decision to dispense with Christ in order to be palatable to the culture that surrounds us. It is not blatant. It is not an overt operation, but it is rather covert and undercover, the things that are happening. What I mean by this is that other basic tenets of Christianity and the doctrines of Christianity, such as the inerrancy of Scripture, the literal and bodily resurrection of Christ, the divine nature of Christ, the teaching that hell is a real place, just to name a few, these things are called into question. So much so that when they are discreetly removed from the church's doctrine, nobody even knows about it. Or worse yet, we turn a blind eye to it. Probably because, guess what? When those are removed, maybe there's some semblance of harmony is achieved within the church. Everybody likes harmony, don't we? Don't we all like to get along? After all, isn't peace among the parishioners more important than holding some stuffy, dry doctrinal statement that can offend civil sensibilities? When these doctrines, basic doctrines of the church, are jettisoned, now the church can appear to be more tolerant of mainstream thought. Who cares if it's unbiblical? That's what some people say in church. Unfortunately, the mainstream thought, which is deemed to be more enlightened simply because of its newness, it's none other than the broad road of destruction that Jesus talks about in Matthew 7. Because really, it's attacking the very foundation of Christianity, which is Jesus Christ Himself. Enter through the narrow gate, Jesus said. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through that, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to it, and only a few find it. The gate Jesus spoke about was none other than Himself. John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. That's freedom in that. So here's the big idea I want to address this morning. It's one that I believe, it's a question that I believe is popping up more and more in church circles. And the question is this: isn't loving one another enough? Or let's put it another way. Why must we get so hung up on Jesus? Isn't loving one another the ultimate point of all religion anyway? After all, doesn't Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest of these is love. And that if I speak in the tongues of angels, but I have not love, I am a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal, he says. If we give it our best shot to love one another, won't God give us the benefit of the doubt and let us into heaven? That's what people are saying in the church. I believe people are asking this question in the church for a couple of reasons. One, many Christians are feeling the pressure from society to conform to its way of thinking. This can be summed up in one word: tolerance. Why can't we just put our differences aside and just all get along? For Christians to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, even though Jesus Himself declared this when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When Christians claim this, the world says, how can they say, that's outdated, that's narrow-minded, that's intolerant, that's prejudiced. How dare the Christian God claim exclusive rights on heaven when there are so many other religions out there vying for that privilege? To be honest, this argument is really only put forth by people who at least give some faith in a creator, some legitimacy. More often than not, society takes the position that belief in a supreme being is antiquated and a result of small-mindedness. So society is putting great pressure on us Christians to conform. But the pressure is not only from the outside, it is also from the inside. It is from unqualified and unsanctified church leaders in the church. Even the apostle, during his time, had to warn the church about leaders who were preaching a gospel contrary to what he taught. Galatians chapter 1, I'll give you a couple examples. I am astonished, Paul says to the Galatians, that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by grace and are turning to a different gospel, a gospel that really isn't the gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Spirit clearly says that in the later times, some will abandon their faith, follow deceiving spirits and the things taught by demons. Such teachings come from hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. So even during Paul's time, we see a great stirring up within the church of people leaders trying to lead Christians in the wrong direction. So pressure on Christians to abandon Christ as a central figure of church doctrine is coming from both inside and outside the church. The question is, how do we go about and combat this? How do we remain a Christ-centered church in the midst of such cultural upheaval, both in the church and in society at large? Well, I'll give you a couple pointers this morning. First, we go back to what I said last Sunday. We sanctify ourselves in God's truth. Just as Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. The Apostle Paul makes it clear, very clear, that one of the key reasons we find ourselves being taken captive by fine-sounding judgments or arguments which have no merit is because our relationship with God is weak and isn't as mature as it should be. Why else would Paul say the following words right after his warning to be on guard for false teaching? So then, just as you receive Christ, Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. Our relationship with God is an organic one. Not organic in the modern usage of the term, but in the sense that it is living and growing and personal. It needs nurturing. It needs care in order for us to thrive and produce fruit. If, on the other hand, we neglect our relationship with Christ, this living plant that represents our connection with Christ, it will either fade, it will wither and fade. So the best way to nourish our relationship with God is to get to know Him better, to get to know His words. And when we do, we will soon realize the utter foolishness and absurdity it is to try to separate Christ from Christianity and from the church, which some have undertaken to do. And they do this in order to present to the world a more tolerant, a more inclusive, a more loving form of religion, so that we can all just get along. So let's tackle the question I posed earlier. Isn't loving one another enough? First, in asking the question, we immediately learn something about the questioner. Namely, that they assume that apart from God, we human beings actually have the capability to love. And the answer to this is, without Christ, we are incapable of love. We cannot love. I want you to think about that for a second. Without Christ, we are incapable of love. But Pastor, this doesn't make any sense. I know lots of happy couples who don't profess Christianity who are even card-carrying atheists, and they love each other. How can you say they aren't loving? My response is this. God is the Lord of the righteous and the unrighteous. He makes rain fall on both the righteous and the unrighteous. A deaf ear and a cold heart toward God by no means nullifies God's desire to be benevolent to His creation, nor in his capacity and His ability to love. It doesn't nullify that stuff. Psalm 84:3. Even the sparrow has found a home, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near the altar of God. God's kind and benevolent hand extends to us in so many ways that we can only begin to count the blessings. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly light, who does not change like shifting shadows. Not only are we incapable of loving apart from God, we don't even know what love is. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So, Pastor, what you're saying is that everyone who lived before Christ came to earth did not know what love is? That sounds pretty ridiculous, doesn't it? Adam didn't love Eve. Abraham didn't love his son Isaac. How about Jacob and his son Joseph? What about David and Jonathan? I know these arguments sound silly, but as believers, the Bible says we who in our hearts have set apart Christ as our Lord must always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks and to give a reason for the hope that lives in us. So even though the argument sounds silly, we need to respond. In light of this admonition, I direct your attention to really the oldest book in the Bible. This is God pummeling Job with rhetorical questions. Who endowed the heart with wisdom or gave understanding to the mind? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God? And the list goes on and on and on. Job knows the answers to this, and so do we if we are intellectually honest with ourselves. Can we know love? Are we capable of love apart from God? Jesus said it perfectly in Matthew 19:26. With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Finally, let us revisit the Bible verses I read to introduce this message. Because remember our goal here. We want to answer the question, isn't loving one another enough? Why get hung up on Jesus? If we took Jesus out of the picture, don't you think all of a sudden the world would embrace the church? It probably would. But are we willing to do that? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. As we can tell by Jesus' words here, excluding God, the source, the initiator, the teacher, the perfect example of love, while at the same time trying to love one another, is not only foolish, but it's illogical. And guess what? It's not only that, it's sinful. To not love God is to break God's greatest commandment. To attempt to fulfill the second greatest commandment, albeit in vain, while ignoring the first, which many people try to do, it's delusional. To not acknowledge the ultimate source of love and life in this world, it's tantamount to treason. To be unable or refuse to tip your hat to the one who made all, is sovereign over all, and who will judge all, is worse than intellectual suicide, it's spiritual death. But Pastor, I thought the question was about Christ, and you're going on and on about God. Muslims have their God, Hindus have their God, the university have a whole bunch of gods. All they have to do is love their God and love one another and everything will be okay. They're in. Pastor, you have not convinced me that we need to be a Christ-centered church. You still haven't convinced me. Well, I was hoping you'd say that. Read verse 40 again. Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Do you know what Jesus is saying when he says this? When Jesus the words, the law and the prophets, he's referring to the entire Old Testament. That was the entire Bible in Jesus' day. The New Testament wasn't written. That wouldn't be written for another 50 years. So the whole thing that he said, when he says the law and the prophets, he's saying, your religious book is your Bible. It's the law and the prophets. So when Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love God with all one's heart and soul and mind, and then to love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus used the Jewish Bible as Exhibit A to make his argument. To paraphrase, Jesus said, if there's anything that you take away from reading your Bible, I hope it is this: love God and love your neighbor. Now this is very interesting. Because guess what? The Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets are all about setting the stage for the coming Messiah. Whether you look at Genesis and read about the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head, or you read about God closing and sealing the door of the ark so that Noah's family would be preserved, or God calls to Abraham to sacrifice his only begotten son, or God's detailed instruction to the Jews concerning the building of the temple, and the list goes on and on. The one common denominator through all it is the picture of Jesus Christ coming to save not only his people from their sin, but to save everyone who believes and would call upon his name. The Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, the Law and the Prophets points all its ammunition towards Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The same Old Testament that can be summed up by quoting the greatest commandment that Jesus said: love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is not what I say, this is what Jesus said. So yes, we will be and we must be a Christ-centered church. Even what all the noise out there and some of the noise in here is saying, can't we just get rid of Jesus and we all get along? We must be a Christ-centered church. Because if we aren't, we will have no love for God, we will have no love for our neighbors, we will not even have love for ourselves. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, speaking of Jesus, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through His blood shed on the cross. We will be a Christ-centered church. I can't think of a better way to transition into the communion time, because that is all about Christ demonstrating perfect love for us. Will the ushers come forward and we'll distribute the bread that represents Christ's body. We'll